Go ahead and take out your Bible. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. We will be in Hebrews chapter 5 this morning, continuing our study and continuing the thoughts from the first four chapters of Hebrews. And as the book all was delivered as one and is meant to be as one, it certainly does go together and flow together as we look at these thoughts on how God has been working through the nation of Israel. And if you want, I guess in my mind, if you want a really good picture of God's redemptive plan for mankind, if you look at the book of Hebrews from beginning to end, that's really what God is doing there. He is laying out His redemptive plan for mankind, and He's really explaining the purpose of the Old Testament, how He worked through the children of Israel, how He worked in the world, and then pointing forward to after those points in the Old Testament, what those meant and why He was doing that and how that points us to Jesus. And so as we study today the book of Hebrews, certainly we can look at it from several different perspectives. We can look at it and say, what a very interesting history book, a very interesting study on the children of Israel, what happened, how they responded to different things. That would be one way. But we would be missing so much. We could respond to it in that way and think of this as an interesting lesson or an interesting story. Or we can look at it as I believe it was intended for us to, in that all of creation, all of God's work through Israel, all of God's work in the Old Testament, ultimately just pointing us forward to the person of Jesus Christ. And the book of Hebrews then becomes this rich book for us to understand in a very deep way many times who Jesus is, what the pictures in the Old Testament really were about, why God did what He did. And it can help us to see ourselves more fully. It can help us to understand the human condition in a deeper way. And it can help us see the glory of God so very clearly in Jesus Christ through the Old Testament. It's a wonderful thing. We're given these scriptures, especially these Old Testament scriptures, for our benefit. We look at the people, the real people, how they responded to God. We look at how God worked through these flawed people and glorified Himself. And we see the ultimate consummation in Jesus and how now we have the superior way to relate to God. And God's redemptive plan unfolds in a beautiful way and it comes to fruition in Jesus. Now we can say, now I understand in ways that the people, the children of Israel, could not see and were never meant to see. What a great privilege. Today, as we look at and think about the children of Israel, how God worked through them, we're going to be talking from this chapter 5 mostly about the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. And even looking back and thinking about what the purpose of the high priest was and the priests and how and why God gave those to us and how they ministered and all those things. Let's read together Hebrews 5, just verses 1 through 10. This morning we'll use the rest of the chapter next Sunday and make some more applications based on this chapter next Sunday. I think it's very good for us in the latter part of the chapter. But today, Jesus and His high priestly ministry. Let's read 5 through 10. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he might offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifice for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he was called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek," who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray together and discuss and think about these things that relate to Jesus and his high priestly ministry. Lord, even as we read this text together, many things jump out. And certainly the book of Hebrews is not an elementary study. It is not an easy study, and it is not something that we can approach or take lightly. Yet it's not a particularly complex thing to find and apply as we look at the truth about Jesus and how important it is for us to understand these things in our own lives. God, help us today in our weakness not to get caught up in some of the things that we'd like to get caught up in or think about, and certainly not to approach this as just a textbook, but a way to see your glory and your beauty today, and a way to make application in our own lives that would please you and help us be more like Christ and glorify you. God, help us to understand even some of these deeper things, these really rich illustrations and deep things of the Lord, and so that we can grow in our walk, and so that we can be more like Christ. And God, so that we can have the joy that we know is sitting there for us in Christ. And so that we can lay up treasure in heaven, so we can make an eternal impact. May you be glorified through our study. In Jesus' name, amen. The high priest, the high priestly ministry of Jesus, as you noticed several times in there. And certainly talking a lot about Melchizedek in there. And I wonder this morning how many of us have even considered or thought through this whole thing about Melchizedek. It's not something that really kind of stays at the forefront of our mind, is it? Melchizedek. You know, you don't find yourself meditating on Melchizedek during the week. We'll come back to that. It's very interesting as we look at this passage and we think about the high priestly ministry of Jesus. If you were to get an electronic Bible or to go on Bible Gateway or someplace, something like that, and search for high priest, quote, high priest together, you'll find very few references to that in the Old Testament. There's only like five, something like very few. But Aaron is mentioned often, not always as the high priest, but Aaron did eventually become the high priest. And so this idea of Aaron and the high priesthood and Aaron's family line are the primary way that we even know about the high priest or the ministry of the high priest in the Old Testament. This particular passage, and 5, 6, and 7, by the way, in Hebrews, says much about the high priest and the high priestly ministry. And we're going to kind of unpack some of that this morning as we think about these things. Because, you know, again, this is in Hebrews. I think this is just the way I've chosen to do it as we look through the book of Hebrews. I think it's just a wise thing to do. He talks about these Old Testament pictures and these Old Testament allusions and how God worked through the children of Israel. Wouldn't it be a shame if we didn't really deeply understand exactly what was going on in those passages before we moved on to make application? So I like for us just to go back and think about these ministries that he's talking about, and specifically about the priestly ministry and the high priestly ministry from the Old Testament. And so I have several things here that go to this high priestly ministry, and we'll look at some of these and just sort of as bullet points for us to consider and think on as we make application. First thing is, the high priestly ministry, as we see in this text very clearly, was a special calling. And again, I want you just to think about these bullet points as we get towards the end. Keep these in the back of your, or in the forefront of your mind. It was a special calling. High priests and all of the priests were God-appointed. They were God-appointed. It's a God-appointed ministry. Look at verse 1 and 4 with me. Every high priest is taken from among men, is appointed for men in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices. So it's an appointment. It's a special calling. For no man takes this honor unto himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. It's very important. There is a special calling to be a priest or a high priest. It's a God-instituted thing. Even the priesthood itself. And the passage that we're going to look at is we're going to see where God instituted this. You minister to me as priest. It's a God-appointed office. It's not a man-made thing. It's not a man-made thing to be priest. Very important for us. And again, as you think about the first century Israelites that this was coming, this letter was originally delivered to. And then let your mind go back to the stories in the gospel of the priests and the high priests. And you see, like in the book of Acts and things, where Paul is getting in trouble from the Jewish authorities and all those things. You have one, or even Jesus on trial. You have a high priest here, and you have a different high priest a little bit later. Or maybe they're, you know, flipping, you know, they're at the same time and all this. It's a family thing. Why was that? The high priestly ministry had become a political office, no more. At that point, they were self-appointed. Right? You're going to be the high priest. I'll pass it on to you. You're next in line. And that wasn't, and so, you know, that's what I think Paul meant when he said, oh, I didn't realize you were the high priest. I think that was probably his way of saying, you're not the high priest. I don't know. Could be. But certainly there was some confusion in all of those things around that as they self-appointed themselves. It's a God appointment here. It's not a man-made thing. And high priest can only come through the line of Aaron. That was some of the confusion in the first century there. Very special calling. They had a special purpose. Exodus 28:1. Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's son, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar. They were to minister as priests to God. And the ministry that they had was primarily around the tabernacle. They ministered around the tabernacle. They served God as they served people, and it was most of it, 99%, I don't know, a major percentage of their ministry was tabernacle ministry. Very significant. They served God as they ministered to me, right, as he says in that one. He may minister to me as priest. They served God, so their ministry was to God, but as they served God, they ministered to people. Well, you know, much like we think of our lives today, right? Do all things as unto Christ. What does that mean? Love people, right? It's the same kind of a deal. They ministered to God. They saw their services ultimately and first to God. But as they did that, they lived in the world and they ministered to people. People would come into the tabernacle and they would minister to them. They would do the different things that they were called to do, as we'll see some of those ministries today. Special purpose. A singular purpose, really. A special calling with a singular purpose to minister to God and to serve in the tabernacle and eventually the temple. They wore special garments. And this, again, I think is a very important point here. The very next verse, Exodus 28:2, says, "You shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty." Now, there's a lot of reasons for this. There's a lot of reasons for this, but the main reason is this. That this was just not any old thing that you did. And when people would come, and they would, the normal Israelite people would come to the priest, they would immediately see that this was a special ministry. They wore these clothes that set them apart. You could tell they were different. And the clothes even, and I think we're going to look at a passage that talks about this today, the clothes even, they didn't wear those out. You know, I'm going home, I just wear my priestly clothes home. No, they couldn't do that. They had to change. Even their garments were holy because those were the garments that they wore when they were ministering in the presence of the Lord. Well, think, let that click into your mind a little bit today as you think about your own life as we make application towards the end. Their garments were holy. Why? Because they were ministering in the presence of the Lord. Wow. Even the clothes that they wore. And think about your life there as they ministered in the tabernacle. We are God's people. God's Holy Spirit is among us, is in us, if you're His children. They were to live a special life. And I've separated this idea of consecration and sanctification, but I don't know that it's that easy to separate. But I've separated it just for our thinking purposes this morning. The special life, first of all, being consecrated, Leviticus 21:10. He who is the high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garments, shall not, in some rules, then shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes. The consecrated part is the thing that I wanted us to think about today. This was a special life, a life of total commitment. And think about it like this with me. When you were a priest to God, you were a priest, right? It's not like 9 to 5 you're the priest, and then you go home and you're Joe, right? That's not it. You're consecrated. You're set apart. This is your life now. It is a whole commitment. It's a full-time job. You are the priest of God, and it meant something. You were consecrated by God, set apart for His holy purpose. Exodus 29 gives us a little more insight into this in verses 1 through 9. This is what you shall do to them, to hallow them for ministering to me as priests. You see, do you get that idea of being consecrated, being set apart? Sanctification is the same idea, but a little different. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make of them wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You shall wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron and the robe and the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with an intricately woven band of the ephod. You shall put the turban on his head, put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. You shall bring his sons and put tunics on them. You shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. And now listen to this. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual state, and so you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. That whole ritual, that whole physical aspect of setting these people apart for God's purpose in their life was a real demonstration of, look, this is what's happening in your life right now. And them confessing the same. I am becoming a priest of God. These things, the clothes are being put on me, the anointing oil is being put on me, and this is a lifetime commitment of mine to minister to and to serve the holy God. Consecrated, set apart. Set apart, and again, in another way, sanctified. And the only reason I say it in a different way, because it makes my mind understand a different aspect of the same thing, this consecration. And that is that they were declared and made holy by God. In other words, as they ministered to God, He declared them fit to do that. They were sanctified, they were set apart, they were consecrated, and He made them fit for His holy service. You're declared holy. Now, we're going to look at some things today and understand these guys weren't holy, right? They were people. They were human. But God declared them that. He declared them fit for His service. He sanctified them. He set them apart. That's the purpose of this whole cleansing ceremony. This whole consecration and sanctification, this cleansing ceremony. Leviticus 8:33. You shall, and again, this is part of that ceremony. You shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting 7 days until the days of your consecration are ended. For 7 days He shall consecrate to you. Consecrate you. Now, as you think about life and the priestly ministry and how the dots connect for us today, get this, because we're going to come back to this and think about it a little bit. You come to God God's way. You do not come to God any old way. Did you notice that in Exodus 29, how incredibly detailed each point is given to them on how to consecrate the priest? Do this, you do this, do this, do this, do this. In this order, do this. Right? Same way as we get to the tabernacle, we're going to see that. Everything has to be just so. Why? You don't just come to God any old way. Right? Here's one of the problems. We understand the grace of God in Jesus Christ, and we revel in that today, and we need to understand that, don't we? Because one of two things is going to happen to you if you don't understand the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Either you're going to be have a lot of problems. Your life is going to be in turmoil, and you're going to be on the road to hell. Or you're going to be torn up inside because of your deficiencies, right? You're going to be just overwhelmed with your sinfulness. So we have to understand the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And we have to know that Jesus died for us, and we can relate to Him. He's our Father. He calls us children, and we don't ever want to miss that. But you know what? Sometimes we do, as people in America and even Christians in America, Oh my, we take the holiness of God for granted. Is that not true? Do people not do that today? You don't come to God just any old way. Right? You can't just make it up as you go along and think that somehow it's going to be all right. You have to come to God His way. Now, praise God, in Jesus, it's very simple, right? But the point is, you don't just come to God any old way. And we can see this very clearly as the first priests that were under the high priest, Nadab and Abihu, tried to do that very thing. And I'm not trying to throw stones at Nadab and Abihu. I don't know their hearts. I just know what happened. You can look at Leviticus 10 with me. And here's the very first institution of the priests, and they're ministering before the Lord, and it had to be a very glorious thing, and there was a lot of emotion wrapped up in it, and a lot of amazing things are going on here, and the worship of the Lord is kind of culminating, and Nadab and Abihu, I don't know that they consciously made a decision to rebel, but they did rebel. They decided that they were just going to do what they wanted to do and not come to God God's way. Leviticus 10, 1 through 3, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord. Now look at this, which he had not commanded them. Okay? Now you look at that today from sitting in our seats today and you say, offered some different incense, big deal. Right? Who knows what the whole context of that was. Maybe it was some pagan practice that they had picked up from Egypt. Maybe it was something like that. I don't know. The point is, God had not commanded them to do that. Right? It was profane. They were ministering to God their way. First thing, too, right? It's like their first day on the job. That would stink, wouldn't it? So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died. Whoa. What does that teach us today? You don't just come to God any old way. Right? It's a holy separation. It's a holy calling. It's a special deal to be a priest of the Lord. And then Moses said to Aaron, how'd you have that job? There's their dad that just watched his boys get burned by the Lord. And here's Moses. You're the counselor, right? Hey, Moses, let me comfort you a little bit. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Wow. That'd be hard, wouldn't it? You're the high priest. This is your first time ministering. Your boys are there ministering with you. It's glorious. You're loving it. They offer profane fire and God kills them. Whoa. Why? I must be regarded as holy. You don't come to God just any old way. That's one of the key things of the priests. You don't just come to God any old way. Great lesson for us today. Priests also were mere men. As we see this from this passage, certainly they were mere men. They had flaws in them, things that were wrong with their thinking that came out in their actions at times. They were also mere men in that they would die. Not as much in this passage today, but it certainly talks about that later in Hebrews. They all had to be replaced. There was a line of priests that came, and each one had to move on. And eventually, as we got the law, God gave them a time limit. Even 25 to 50 was the time that you retired as a priest. You had to be replaced at that point if you didn't die before then. You know, you could be a priest until you were 50 years old, officiating in the temple. Special calling, special with a special purpose. A special setting apart, even your clothes to be holy. Special ministry to the tabernacle, ministering to God and then ministering in the lives of people. Now, the primary ministry of the high priest was, again, as I said, in the tabernacle. And the major focus of that ministry, and what I mean by major, I don't mean like 49% or whatever. It was most of it. Well, it was a couple of things. The first one and the most prominent was sacrifices. Offering the sacrifices, ministering the sacrifices, taking care of the sacrifices. And not separate to that, but along with that, intercession. Intercession. Making intercession for the people. Offering up prayers, making atonement for sin, accepting the gifts and the sacrifices and all those different kind of things. That was their primary ministry in the tabernacle. And you can think about the things that they ministered. Sacrifices, the incense, the mercy seat where the high priest went, prayed for the people on the Day of Atonement. And we'll talk more about that in weeks to come as we get into the tabernacle. But that was their major focus, atonement for sin. And think about it like this with me here. This is what was so important about the high priestly ministry and the priestly ministry. You had the people here, and the people were the normal people. And as we've been seeing the children of Israel with a lot of problems, right? A lot of problems. Then you have over here, perfect and holy and just God. Now what do you do? Well, you don't just take a whole bunch of people and just throw them in the presence of holy God, right? Lest my fire go out and I consume them. So the priests were given by God as an intermediary. They stood between the people and between God. And they were sanctified and set apart. And the tabernacle was there so you could come to God His way. And so that unclean people could go and bring their sacrifice. And the priests would take that and they would put on the special garments and they would wash themselves in the basin, as we'll see in the tabernacle. And they would take that sacrifice on the bronze altar and they would offer it. They would make atonement for the people and the people could be right with God. That was their purpose, making atonement for sin. They could come to God by faith, but they could not come into God's presence. Right? Why? Because that's not the way God had set it up for them at that time. They had the priests to be an intermediary, to make intercession, to pray for people, to offer up prayers and to make atonement and all those things. You don't just come into God's presence in the old way. You need an intermediary. And even if you're thinking now today about today, and some people have priests today, isn't that interesting? If you had a priest today, you would be saying, I need an intermediary, right? Okay, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on that, but just think about that a little bit. Leviticus 22:1 says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, that they may separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, that they do not profane my holy name by what they dedicate to me, I am the Lord. The priests had to be holy, and they had to not just be like everyone else. They had this consecrated, different life, and they were the intermediary. They were the ones that were representing the people before God and connecting the dots there and helping people be right with God, which is very important. Now, in Hebrews here, we have this other priesthood then that's mentioned. And that's the priesthood that the what we've been talking about, the Aaronic priesthood, or the priesthood through the children of Israel and Aaron, that's what the people that received Hebrews would understand. When you said priest to them, they knew they're talking about the temple, right? This is the people in the temple. And at that day, the Pharisees and Sadducees, mostly the Sadducees were the priests, some of those people. That's what came to their mind, this thing of Aaron passing it down through the Levites. But he mentions in here a different priesthood, Melchizedek. The Melchizedekian priesthood. Man, that'll get your blood pumping when you talk about Melchizedek, won't it? We just don't know a whole lot about Melchizedek, do we? We just don't. We don't think about it that much. Really, there's only two references in the entire Old Testament to Melchizedek. Isn't that something? And it's in Genesis 14. Let's see if it pops up on the screen. It is. All right. Good answer. Genesis 14. And this is where Abraham is. It's kind of almost seems like a random thing. There's nothing random in God's economy, but it almost does. Because here Abraham comes and he's chasing down these kings that had come and taken a bunch of people captive. And Abraham gets the boys together. They go out and they put it on them. And they overcome and they win. God brings this great victory. And all of a sudden, here's Melchizedek. He comes out and he blesses Abraham. And Abraham gives him the tithe, gives him a tenth of the spoils. And if you really are excited about Melchizedek, we'll be talking a little more about him in chapter 7, okay? Not as much today. The next one, then, is what this passage quotes, and that is in the Psalms. Help me out here. Psalm 110, verses 1 and 4. And again, it's just one of those things. It almost seems like a blurb. Boom. Melchizedek. You're a priest according to the order of Melchizedek forever. Wow. What's the point of that today? Why does the writer of Hebrews devote three chapters, chapters 5, 6, and 7, this idea of priests, but pointing to Melchizedek from this? First of all, how amazing is this? Does this not just stir up your heart to see how someone in first century Israel can connect the dots to Jesus, to Melchizedek, with just these short references? That shows us that this is an inspired book from God. Only God Almighty, inspiring His Word and speaking through the Holy Spirit to the writer of Hebrews, could even make sense of that. But secondly, and more importantly, it's this. There is a different priesthood in God's redemptive plan for mankind. And in this way, and this is all throughout these chapters here, we'll keep looking at these over the next few weeks. The Aaronic priesthood was given to the children of Israel for a specific purpose. They were intermediaries, but it was for a certain time only. And it was only to help us to see God's plan, to point us forward to His culmination of that plan. And I love the arguments where he says, like, if Aaron was the answer, why Melchizedek? Right? Why would God speak of a different priesthood? Why was God doing that? Why? Because it points us forward to Jesus. It helps us understand and see the superiority of Jesus Christ. Now, again, think of yourself. If you grew up a good Jewish boy in these days, and you got this letter, and maybe you were older, and maybe you were even one of the good old Pharisees, and maybe you were a Sadducee, and maybe you were even in the priestly line, even though you weren't of Levi, that'd be a problem, wouldn't it? But you're reading this book, and you look at it, and the writer says to you, Aaron wasn't the answer. Whoa. Fighting words again, right? How'd you like to meet the writer of Hebrews? He's a feisty guy, isn't he? He said, look, think about this. Aaron wasn't it. The line of Aaron wasn't the answer. Why would God speak of Melchizedek at all? And from the Psalms, when he points us to that, Psalm 110, why did he mention the order of Melchizedek and that the Messiah was going to come from that? Because there's a different priesthood. There's a superior way to relate to God. It's coming. It's coming down the line. It's Jesus. Helps us understand Jesus' high priestly ministry. We haven't delved into it enough, but just for a survey today, let's think about Jesus and how his high priestly ministry is for us today. And I think there's some good applications for us here. Verses 7 through 10, you look at that, talks about, in Hebrews 5, talks about this. First of all, again, he was appointed by the Father. That whole thing about the high priest and the priest being appointed by the Father just points us to Jesus. Every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God. Okay, that's an interesting point. Verse 4 and 5, no man takes this honor to himself who is called just as Aaron was. 5, the point. Jesus Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, right? But he said it to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. The priests were appointed. It was a special calling. Jesus Christ, the same way. We're pointing us to his high priestly ministry. Verses 9 and 10, having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. There's a change. There's a different priesthood on the horizon in God's redemptive plan. The priest's primary ministry was that of atonement. They were the intermediaries between God and man. Sinful men could not just come in the presence of holy God. We needed someone to stand between and offer, and they could come and offer their sacrifices by faith, and God would accept them. Jesus' sacrificial ministry is mentioned here, that he would make atonement. Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 12 says it like this, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Wow. Here the high priest, man, just get how glorious this is. Again, you get this whole thing of them fighting words, Aaron ain't enough. But how glorious would this be if you were one of the people reading this and you had to all the time have this constant reminder of your sin, all the time bringing sacrifices, all the time seeing these animals killed and their blood spilt for you. And you bring them in and the priest, who is also a sinner, is offering these sacrifices for you. And you know darn well in your own heart, you're going to be back here again next week. Right? And it was just a covering. And the writer of Hebrews comes and tells us, no. There's a superior way. God has made the way. Jesus Christ, not with the blood of goats and lambs, his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all. It's finished. Wow. And that's what this idea of the Melchizedekian priesthood means. Jesus offered himself. There's no need for a constant sacrifice anymore. His blood was shed on the cross. His ministry of ministering to and helping people, as you see in verse 2, talks about the human priest. The human priest, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Can you imagine being the high priest? I'd say probably one or two or a combination of those things would be happening in your life. One, you would be very snooty and proud, because you were holy and you were set apart. And I think that was probably legitimately happening from time to time. Or two, you would feel like the biggest hypocrite in the entire world. Or both together, right? Because you knew your heart. You knew you were a sinner, right? It should be very easy for you to have compassion on those bringing their sacrifice, right? Well, there's a good lesson for us as Christians today, isn't there? We should not have a holier-than-thou attitude with those who are not believers. You should know your own heart. And as a high priest, you can identify, you could have compassion on them because you yourself are subject to weakness. Hey, I'm not all that. I'm here because God called me to this. I'll help you. I'll minister these sacrifices. I'll stand between God and you because this is my calling. But I understand it's not a place of superiority that I come to you from. No. Jesus is different. He identifies with fallen people because he lived a human life. But he doesn't identify from a place of shared weakness. How amazing, how stunning is that to my mind and hopefully all of our minds together, that the God of the universe, perfect and holy, took on flesh and then has compassion on us. Right? He lived like us and he loves us. Not from shared weakness, from shared experience, but not from shared weakness. And he still looks on our wretched state and he says, I love you. He still looks on our fallen state and he says, I'm going to take care of your greatest problem and I'm going to give you a relationship with me. Wow. Not from shared weakness. Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. One of the most stunning verses in the entire Bible. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us. He totally sympathizes with us. Compassionate, loving, yet without sin. That's a superior priesthood. He is involved. He loves us. One of the most stunning things in my mind is when life hurts for me, when someone is mean to me, I want to say, why me, God? Why don't you judge those nasty people? You know what my mind remembers? God let that into my life knowing that he would die for that. He knew that he would bear the wrath of God for the sin that's hurting me right now. That's mind-boggling. He sympathizes, but not from shared weakness. He's perfect. He's holy. His ministry, his earthly ministry, was really all about atonement and interceding, even today. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Atonement. He saves anyone who comes to God. You have to come to God his way, right? How do you do that today? Through Jesus. He's able to save everyone that comes to him to the uttermost. Why? He always lives to make intercession for them. atonement, intercession, just like priests were. He always lives to make intercession for them. It's all what his ministry is about as he walked the earth here. 1 John said it like this, my little children, 1 John 2:1-2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but the whole world. The atonement, the propitiation for our sins, and an advocate for us. That means that he constantly is our lawyer. He's constantly lobbying for us. His throne, he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The devil, his name means adversary. And even your own heart, you know, can condemn you. And maybe you have those times when you're just down about things, or someone saying things about you, or maybe they're even true. And think about your own life and the things that you do. The devil has plenty of material, right? Look at so-and-so. They're really yours. Really, look at this. Look at the way they think and act in this world. And that would be a real problem for us, wouldn't it? No. Jesus Christ is our advocate. All he has to say is, wait a minute here. I paid for that. They're mine. You have nothing to say. He is the perfect advocate. It's all about his atonement, his help for us, his love, his intercessory ministry. Jesus, all the priests were men. Jesus is not a mere man. Verse 5, you are my son. Today I have begotten you of Jesus. He was not a mere man. He was a man, a real man, as Romans tells us, to be the replacement for Adam, to pay for our sin, because he had to be a real man. But he was not a mere man. He is the Son of God. And that's important, because as God, he was perfect. He didn't have his own penalty to pay. That's really the only reason, the only possible way for Jesus to make atonement, because he didn't have anything to pay for himself. He could do it. He was the only one qualified. He wasn't a mere man. Leviticus 9:7, Moses said to Aaron, okay, you have the Aaronic priesthood. Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded, for yourself and for the people. That's just the reality of their life as priests. They had to make atonement for themselves. Jesus didn't have to do that. He wasn't a mere man. He didn't have to offer the sacrifice for himself and then for the people, because he was pure and holy and perfect. His priesthood, as verse 6 tells us, is an eternal priesthood. He didn't have to be replaced as a mere man. There wasn't going to be another one in his line because he fell and died. It also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus rose again from the dead after the cross, and he lives forever and ever. And his priesthood is not going to change. It's not going to be some replacement or a different way that God does it. Jesus is perfect and sufficient, unlike Aaron, who was insufficient. It's not that stunning of a message for us today, but I think it would have been absolutely stunning to the Israelites. Did you know that Aaron, as God called him to be Moses' spokesperson, and they came out of Egypt, they got into the wilderness. God is working in the nation here and fleshing out his redemptive plan for mankind. And an amazing thing happens, and God says to Moses, come up to the mountain, and I will give you my law. I will write them for you. And God had given this institution of priests, and Aaron was going to be ministering. And what a glorious time. And Moses goes up on the mountain, and he's up there for a while. And God is speaking to him, and God is writing the Ten Commandments. And Moses is going to be able to bring those down to the people. Wow. What does Aaron do as a leader of the people while Moses is away? He makes him a golden calf to worship. Aaron was insufficient, wasn't he? He was insufficient. We needed a better high priest. Think about that in your mind. God calls Aaron to intercede for the people and to stand between a holy God and the sinful people and to be their minister and to make atonement and to offer up prayers for them. And he leads them to pagan idol worship. And he makes all kinds of excuses. Oh, I threw it in the fire and it just popped out a gold calf. Right? Come on, Aaron. He was insufficient for the task. And he was a God-ordained insufficiency. He was pointing us forward to the consummation in Jesus. It was a picture for us of Jesus' ministry and to help us to see our need for a greater than Aaron to come. It says in that passage there, Moses talking to Aaron. Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great sin upon them?" Right? You ever have those at work where they give you that your end review of how you did? You know, here's how you did this year. Here's Moses' review for Aaron. Moses talking to Aaron. "Aaron, come into my office. I got your review ready. What did you do that brought so great a sin upon these people?" Right? Yay. You're not getting a raise. Right? And he was insufficient. The point is that we needed someone greater. We needed Jesus. We needed someone to arise according to the order of Melchizedek, an eternal priesthood. When it goes on forever and ever, greater, points us back to Jesus. Now for today, just as we think about all these things, that's a lot, isn't it? Think about all these things, all this ministry of Jesus and how it points us forward. There's a couple of things to me that are just application points for today. There's lots of applications. There's a couple today for me that I think we should camp on. And the overarching one for the two is respond and embrace the greatness of Jesus. You know, studying the book of Hebrews makes my job really easy because it's all about Jesus. How wrong are you going to go just making much of Jesus? This is not possible. Respond and embrace the greatness of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6, 19 to 20 says it like this. "This hope we have is an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." The sure anchor, the sure hope, this confident expectation, which is an anchor for our soul, because Jesus has went into the holy place. He loves that, this wonderful language. Really, Jesus died. He paid for your sin. He rose again. He is in the true most holy place in the heavens, and he always lives to make intercession. This is a sure hope and anchor for your soul. Embrace and respond to the greatness of Jesus Christ. Turn to him. Love him. Embrace him. Accept his salvation for you. Hebrews 4 says it in 14 through 16. "Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in our time of need." So embrace this greatness of Jesus. Understand that God's redemptive plan has come to fruition in Jesus. And then there's the two applications that are underneath that. One is this. You have to come to God his way. Is that not clear? That is just crystal clear in the scriptures, isn't it? You have to come to God his way. That means a lot as we look at the scriptures and things. But primarily in my mind today, what I'm thinking of is Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Let that sink in a little bit. What was the high priestly ministry about? Coming to God, atonement for sin, intercession. And Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father but through me." You cannot have a relationship with God today any old way. You can't. It's impossible. "Well, I like this line of thought, and I think this, and I don't want to believe that, I think this." The creator of the universe has communicated to you his will in his word, and he has given you his very son who died for you on the cross, and his wrath was poured out on him for sin. You can be right with God, but only through his son. Only. There is no other way. There's no other way. Today,
The children of Israel, they were right to bring goats and bulls because that was God's revelation to them. They were right to use the flawed intercessory of the priests. They were right to not try to go into the presence of the holy God by themselves, right? But not today. Today, we don't have that human intercessory because we have Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through me. You have to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have to look at His Word and say yes to God in faith and begin this relationship with Him that is one of growing and changing and being more like Christ. Secondly, then, look at 1 Peter chapter 2 with me, just as we close. Because there's a good application for us. I think it's not separate from that first one there, but it's clarifying. 1 Peter chapter 2. Okay, so here's the children of Israel relating to God His way. And then we have the full revelation of Jesus. By the way, we're going to look at this passage again in a few weeks. This isn't just a New Testament principle, it's an Old Testament principle as well. But he tells us this. If you do, you know, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you're really born again, as Jesus called it, if you really, your life is in Christ, you have become a priest. Now think about that. What were the priest's life supposed to be like? Holy? Separate? Other? People could tell when they met them that they were called of God, right? It was a different type of ministry. Not just like anyone else. Verses 1 to 5 says it this way. Therefore, laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also. See, I love that. That makes it real clear for me. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What are the spiritual sacrifices there? Laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. That's a great application of spiritual sacrifice, right? If you're in Christ, you're a priest, your life needs to look different. Grow thereby, right? Get into the Word of God, grow thereby. Jesus is our high priest, right? Well, who was under the high priest? All the priests, right? You are a priest today if you are in Jesus Christ. Verses 9 through 10, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Wow. This is for us today. You are a priesthood. You are the priests of God. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among all the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, you may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. The high priest was called to this special ministry. He either felt like the greatest hypocrite of all time, or he was holier than thou, or a mixture. We have the same temptation today, don't we? We have to understand that we are still sinful. We still have the sin nature as people in Christ. But we have to understand the grace of God that cleanses us from that and that there is a calling to live for this God today. It's not okay for God's people even to try to come to Him just any old way. And it's not okay for us just to try to make it up as we go along. It's a special calling to be in Christ. Just like it's a special calling for the priests, the children of Israel. And there's a direct connect to your life. More on that over the next few weeks. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this rich passage and this rich book of Hebrews that gets us in deeper in life and lets you dredge up the things of our heart that are needful to be dredged up. And just ultimately continuously pushes us forward in seeing the glory of Jesus Christ, how amazing your redemptive plan for man is. And just to see it laid out before us, how you worked with the children of Israel and why you did that and how you did those things, to point us forward to see the glory of Jesus, and then to respond. God, help us again in our weakness. We are weak just like they were. And certainly we have none of us arrived. None of us sits from a position to look down on Aaron and call him stupid. That would be foolish on our behalf. But just to learn and to grow and to remember the truth and to be set free from the things that enslave us so that we can glorify you and minister effectively here, because you are worthy, you are wonderful. We love you, and we want to know you in deeper ways even today. In Jesus' name, amen.